Well, what a joy it's been to be with you folks. Many of you I've come to know pretty well. We've talked every night, and I've laughed with many of you and wept with some of you. It's been a joy to be here. And some of you I'm meeting for the first time, and I hope that just in these short moments you'll get to know me a little bit, and I'll be able to get to know you. Pray for me. This is what I do. I mentioned that already, and I travel around the country, and I'm in my 46th year of ministry now, and I love it. I guess one of the ways you know you're doing what you should be doing is if you can't imagine doing something else, and that's kind of where I am. So pray for me as I head home tonight. My son is getting married this Saturday, so things are kind of a whirlwind back home, so keep us in your prayers, and I will really appreciate that. Thank you. I want to sing a song. I love music. Those of you that have been here have heard that. I do love to sing. It's probably the best way. Somehow, my phone got locked. The only way I can open it now is my thumbprint. And that's kind of strange, isn't it? And I'm sure it's something I did, but there we go. I love music, and I want to sing a song for you tonight that hopefully will kind of move us into the direction that I'd like us to go tonight. Beautiful, beautiful song. You know, we've come from kind of different situations, and some of us are frustrated and some are hurting. Some have come excited tonight. Some are here maybe because we have to be here, but in the midst of whatever that is, tonight my prayer is that this song would be your prayer. Listen to the words. Be still and know that He is God. Be still and know that He is holy. Be still, O restless soul of mine. Bow before the Prince of Peace. Let the noise and clamor cease. Be still and know that He is God. Be still and know that He is faithful. Consider all that He has done. Stand in awe and be amazed. Know that He will never change. Be still. Be still and know that He is God. Be still and know that He is God. Be still and know that He is God. Be still. Be speechless. Be still and know that He is God. Be still and know He is our Father. Come rest your head upon His breast. Listen to the rhythm of His unfailing heart of love, beating for His little ones, calling each of us to come. Be still Amen. Amen. I've mentioned a couple times already, and a couple of you have responded to this. We have a newsletter we send out. The purpose of it is that you pray for us. And if you'd like to receive the newsletter, just make sure I get your name and address before this evening is over. I'm heading back to Jersey tonight, so if I can get that before you leave, that would be an awesome thing if you want to receive that. Thank you. In kind of the theme of that song that I sang, I want to share a message tonight. It's a pretty familiar story. We find it in Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter, and it's a pretty long section of Scripture. I'm not going to read the whole thing tonight, but it talks about three things that were lost. It talks specifically about a lost sheep, and the owner, when he realized the sheep was missing, left the 99 in the pen and went out to seek for the one that was lost. Talks about a woman that lost some money. She lost a coin. And she cleaned her house from top to bottom, dusted, looked in the corners until she found the money. And it kind of ascends to the final parable that Jesus shared. And it talks about a lost son. Really, it's about two lost sons. And it's the story that we call the prodigal son. But I would kind of posit this tonight, that maybe the story has been misnamed through the years. Because I want to talk about the father, the prodigal father. Rivet your attention on him. Don't take your eyes off the father in the story. You remember the story? The youngest son has decided that he's had enough. He wants his money. He wants his inheritance. And he walks away. And the scripture tells us that he lives riotously. He enjoys spending the money, gathers friends around until his money runs out. And then so do his friends. There's a famine in the land, and the only job that he can find, the only way he can find to eat, is to take care of pigs. Not only that, but he begins to realize that perhaps that's the only food that he'll have, is the food that the pigs eat. Comes to his senses, makes his way home after squandering the family's inheritance. And then the father. Rivet your attention on him. Observe his actions, his reactions. Listen to him, feel his heart break. Sense the depth of his relentless love. He is the central character of Jesus' greatest parable, the Father. The spotlight in this story is never off of him. He is center stage from the moment the curtain goes up. He dominates every scene, even when he's off stage. The two sons, the good son that stays home, and the one that is left. They're but supporting characters. Vivid contrasts to the father. Change the scenery and the father's gracious love still thunders through. He speaks both when delivering his eloquent lines and when he silently waits. Who is the father? Well, you know. And Jesus hoped that we'd ask. The Father is God. And God is the real prodigal in this story. This is the parable of the prodigal God. Now, probably with me, when many of us were young, the idea of prodigal meant wayward. It meant he had left everything. It meant he was living his life riotously. And it fits, but the prodigal father, shocking. But read the drama again when you get a chance. Read this parable. And then check the definition of prodigal. Webster's College Dictionary says this is the definition: given to extravagant expenditures, profuse, extremely abundant. That describes the Father. Extravagant, lavish, unrestrained, loving without limits. There, the boy's negative prodigality stands in bold relief to the loving prodigality of the Father. And in the shadows tonight stands God. Prodigal, let the word stand. Take any of the alternative definitions, it still stands. Tradition has assigned it to the Son. It belongs to the Father. His love knew no limits, his forgiveness no boundaries, his joy no restraint. Prodigal love for the lost. Jesus' parable here is in response to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, to their criticism of his involvement with sinners. It's the storyline of the whole history of God, lived out and told by Emmanuel, God with us. What is God like? Look at the Father in this story. Behold what God was doing and what he would do through Jesus himself. It would mean a cross. But it would not end there. Wasteful, perhaps. Lavish, extravagant, excessive, perhaps. Especially when we consider our defection and the way we have turned our backs on a holy God. Listen to the story of the prodigal God. The word Pharisee, the religious leaders, the word Pharisee comes from the meaning of separated one. The Pharisees were a very strict, conservative religious sect that separated themselves not only from contact with Gentiles and sinful Jews, but even from religious Jews who were less devout than they were. For the Pharisee, purity was their obsession. Doctrinal, moral, ceremonial, racial purity, social purity, it affected every area of their life, from the way they prepared their food, to the way they washed it, to the way they sat down with others. To them, sharing a meal with a sinner or a tax collector would be a blatant defilement and an acceptance of their lifestyle. How could Jesus do such a thing? The Pharisees murmured about Jesus meeting with sinners. How could he tolerate those people touching him, crowding in around him, and worse, eating with him? Doesn't he care about purity? Has he no regard for tradition of the elders? What kind of example is he setting? When Jesus hears their murmurings, he strings together these three parables: the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and a lost son. In the final parable, Jesus casts these religious leaders, these Pharisees, as a key character in his story. We don't know why the younger son wanted to leave home. Maybe it's because he's had enough of his straight-laced brother, enough of his brother's critical attitude, enough of his condescending looks, enough of his remarks. Maybe it's because he feels he can never live up to his big brother, never be in his father's eyes what his older brother is. Maybe he feels saddled with too much responsibility, cinched tight by the chores that are necessary in running a farm. Or maybe his passions are champing at the bit, and he resents his father's reign holding him back. Maybe he's wanting some open pasture so those passions can run free. For whatever reason, he wants out. Father, give me my share of the estate. How it must have crushed the father to hear that. But just as God did not fence off the forbidden tree in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve, so this father does not restrain his son from the lush temptations hanging on the boughs of a distant country. He lets him go, hoping all the while that the road which led his son away will be the very road that someday brings him back. As the sun crests the last hill and disappears over the horizon, the father breaks down and weeps. But his son does not see those tears. He's off to see the world, and he is not looking back. And in the shadows, God. He takes with him a bag of money and finds a quick circle of friends who are eager to help him spend it. He eats all the food he wants, drinks all the wine he wants, indulges himself with all of the women that he wants. And he has no responsibility except to pay the tab at the end of the evening. He is determined to taste every fruit, no matter how forbidden that life has to offer. And he is determined to put his home as far out of his mind as he can. But although the son has tried to forget the father, his father has not forgotten him. Every meal, the vacant place at the table reminds him of his missing son. Every time he passes the empty bedroom, a torrent of memories washes over him. Every time he sees his one son, it reminds him of the other son that he would not see, maybe ever. As for that son, his party continues. Night after night. Until one morning he wakes up with more than a hangover. One morning the money runs out. And so do his friends. A famine sweeps across the land, and suddenly he finds himself down and out in a distant country, far from the happiness that he thought he would find there. He begins to tramp from door to door, begging for work. But he is a penniless wanderer now, and the only work he can find is slopping pigs. So great is the famine that the pigs have become more valuable than the people that feed them. The son's cheeks are now drawn in, his eyes are hollow, his skin is sucked in around his ribs. He is ready to get on his hands and knees to feed with the pigs until he comes to his senses. And in the shadows, God. What brings him to his senses is a picture of home, a picture of how well his father has provided for even the lowliest of help. That picture is what caused the son to turn his back on the distant country and take the long walk home. Maybe he thinks he could hire out as one of his father's hired servants. The work would be hard, he knows, but at least he would get three meals a day. As the son is on his way home, the father is on his knees. How many tears has he shed? How many sleepless nights has he spent? How many hours during the day has he wondered about his son's whereabouts? Worried about his safety, prayed, wished for his return. How many times has he sat on the porch at the end of the day, reading the horizon as if it were a psalm of lament, searching for some word of hope? One late afternoon, as the father is studying the horizon, suddenly a dot punctuates. He squints, his eyes now are not what they used to be. And the dot becomes more distinct. He follows it down the sloping road until at last he recognizes the familiar stride of his son. Wearier now than what he remembered, but it's the stride of his son. And a rush of emotion sends the father running. As the father draws near, he sees the haggard vestige of the person that left home so long ago. The son is dirty, unkempt, weak from hunger. His spindly legs can barely support him. But with what little strength he has, he rehearses his confession one more time. When the father finally reaches him, he doesn't make him grovel in the dirt. He doesn't question him to make sure that the son has learned his lesson. He doesn't lecture him. Look at you, you're a disgrace, boy. I knew when the money ran out, you'd come crawling back home. You can come home, but on one condition, boy. The father says none of those things. Instead, he throws his arms around his son, showers him with kisses, tears running from his eyes in a riptide of emotion. The son tries to recite his carefully worded confession, but the father hears none of it. At this moment, it's not important. It's enough that his son is alive and that he has come home. And so, for the son's lost dignity, the father gives him a robe of honor. For his bare servant's feet, he puts on the sandals of a son. For the hand that squandered an entire inheritance, he gives a signet ring that reinstates the son's position of authority in the family business. For his empty stomach, he hosts a feast fit for a king. A robe, a pair of sandals, a ring, a feast, symbols not only of forgiveness, but of restoration. Gifts of grace lavished on the one who deserved them the least. Enter the older brother, the proper, dutiful, well-behaved older brother, who seemingly does not have a delinquent bone in his body. And as he appears suddenly in the celebration, in the story, suddenly a flat note sounds. He is angered by the excitement and the festivities, and he refuses to join in. At this point in the telling of the story, the Pharisees, remember Jesus is telling this to the religious leaders, they must have seen themselves in the position of the older brother, the proper brother, the well-behaved one, the one that obeyed all the rules. They must have seen themselves. But the sad thing, the tragic thing, is that they are deaf to the fact that it's a tragic figure that they live in. Their ears only hear the righteous indignation of the older brother, not the heartfelt call of the father. The father's words are not authoritarian, but are ones of affection. My son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate, we had to be glad, because this brother of yours was dead, and he is alive. He was lost, and he is found. In the parable, Jesus shows us an example of what an earthly father should be. Tender, compassionate, understanding, demonstrative in his love, Few of us live up to all of that. But it shows something else. Jesus cracks the door ever so slightly to heaven. And it reveals his Father. Through that slender opening into heaven, we see a purity that the Pharisees couldn't understand. The purity of a father's love. A love that did not play favorites. A love that reached not only to the prodigal, lost in a distant country, but to the Pharisaical, lost just outside the doorstep of his home. And so tonight, we come. The Father, of course, represents God. The Son, those who have rebelled against God, who have repented and returned. Here's what I learned from this parable. God does not prevent us from sinning and rebelling. We have the freedom to do so. And we see examples through the scripture. David, Saul, Samson, Israel itself, Peter, the disciples who all fled at the crucifixion. We also understand this. Repentance is necessary for us to come to God. Without repentance, we somehow act as if we have a right to something. Repentance recognizes that we are bankrupt. And it changes our direction to follow Jesus. It tells me this, that even though God loves us immensely, he waits patiently till we come to our senses. It is conviction that we must come to with the help of the Holy Spirit. And God the Father is more than willing, ready, eager to show abundant mercy. The Son deserved nothing, but the Father heaps on him the blessings of sonship. Four lost items in our scripture. Four. A sheep, a coin, a younger son, and an elder brother. The first three are obviously lost. The fourth is lost and doesn't know it. He is probably the most tragic, not aware of his lostness. And so tonight, we come. And in the shadows tonight stands God. Stars flung into the darkness. Planets handcrafted. Orbits placed perfectly. A finger from the Almighty God raises mountains. Shorelines placed to hold back the great oceans. A pile of dust formed into man. A breath, a spirit, a wind into the lungs and a first breath of mankind. And in the shadows, God. A wayward son, a runaway creation, a back turned to a father, wasted youth, creation marred, famine, poverty, pain, and sorrow. And God, with arms wide, eyes scanning the horizon with a yearning heart. The message tonight is simply this. We are created. We have been born for the single purpose of serving God. It's why we exist. And I have known many, many people. I was one. I shared some of my testimony the other night, who spent years trying to fill the void with things, stuff, whether it's relationships or substances or busyness. But we try to fill an emptiness that only God can take care of with the stuff of life. And in the end, disappointment and pain. And in the shadows, God waits. And so tonight, the reason for these meetings, the reason that I am here is simply this: to tell you that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God's arms open wide, willing that none should perish, but that all would have life and have that more abundant. We are created for Jesus. We're created to follow him. Well, why can't I just do my best and be good and obey the rules? Why can't I just come to church? Why can't I just help people? Well, Paul tells us very clearly why. Paul says that our righteousness, the things that we do out of our motives, are nothing but filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. There's nothing that sinful man can do to bridge the gap between a holy God and our sin. That's why Jesus came. On the cross, somehow he took on all of our sin, all of your guilt, all of your past upon himself. All of that stuff that's behind you, all of that stuff that you're in the midst of tonight. The story of the son, the two sons and the prodigal father, tells us that none have gone too far. How many times have I heard people say, "Yes, but you don't know my life, Jim. You don't know what I'm in the midst of. You don't know where I've come from." I don't, and it doesn't matter. God's arms are open. How passionately he loves. And it's what we're created for. Without Jesus, without coming to Christ, without being born again, we will go through life like the Pharisees, trying through our rules, through our obedience to something, through our trying to be good, we will go through life trying to find the peace that only comes from Christ. So tonight I would just ask you very simply, do you know Jesus as your Savior? It's not a hard question. It's not a trick question. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you said, "Jesus, I'm a sinner"? And I don't think there's anyone here that would deny that they're a sinner. That simply means we've lived our life for ourselves. We've done what we've wanted to do. The scripture says we've all sinned. And because of that, we've come short of the glory of God. Admit that we've sinned. Admit that without Christ, there's no way for our salvation. Understand that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God, taking on your sin, taking on your guilt, your past upon himself, so that you could have the life that he's promised, that you've been created for. And then say, "Jesus, I want to follow you. I turn my back on what I was, and I follow you." That's repentance. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing and we're going to open the altar. It's not a magical place, but it's a place where we humble ourselves. It's a place where we say, "Jesus, I need you in my life. Come into my heart." It's why we're here tonight. It's why I've come. It's why God has you here tonight. And I don't know any of you well enough to know your stance with Jesus. It may be the youngest person here. It may be the oldest person here who has gone through the motions and yet living without the power and the joy that the scripture promises. It's what we're created for, life in Christ. And so I'm going to invite you to come. And there may be many of you tonight that come. It may be one or two. And it's a bold step. It's a hard thing to do, to step out and say, I need Jesus in my life. It's courageous, it's bold, and it will change your life. It's what you're created for. Would you stand with me, please? Turn to number 344 in your songbooks. It's really kind of a simple invitation tonight. Old, young, and everyone in between. God's speaking to us. God is calling out a people that are willing to say, Lord, here I am. I want to be your child. I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. I want to be your person. And here I come. Here I am. Do with me what you want. Let's sing together, number 344, Jesus, I come. If God's speaking to you, just step out from where you are. Come and kneel. Thing to do tonight, but there's some I just believe tonight that are just feeling your heart beating a little harder. God's speaking to you tonight. Maybe this is a new message for you. Maybe it's something you're not familiar with. Maybe it's something you've heard. Maybe at one point in your life you did, and yet you know you're living your life for yourself now. Please understand, friends, it's the greatest decision you will ever make. It's what you're created for. And until you find peace with God, until you come to peace with Jesus Christ, you're going to go through life seeking for something that can only be filled with God himself. Would you step out? Come, we just want to pray. One of us will pray with you and share some scripture and tell you what you've, the decision you're making, and just help you along in that journey. But God's calling, would you come as we sing that second verse? Out of thank you. more verse, and I am not going to draw things out. It's not my place. It really isn't. But, you know, we see a lot from up here, and some people kind of whispering to their neighbors, will you go with me? Can I go up? Yeah, you can, and it's okay. If you want someone to come with you, that's okay too. One of the main reasons we don't respond to invitations like this, friends, is we're afraid what people might think. But I've said of a million times, if someone has a problem with you saying yes to Jesus, they need to be here too. It's really that simple. God's speaking. God's calling. There is a life for you that is full of joy and peace and excitement, and it's what you're created for. Jesus. One more verse. If God's calling you, step out. Take a bold step tonight. Say yes to Him. Would you come? Out of bow your heads with me, please. Continue to play for us. Thank you. One has come. God bless you. I have the picture in my mind again of the Father in the story tonight, scanning the horizon, waiting for His child to come home. It's interesting that the Father waited so patiently, so lovingly. He allowed the Son to do what He wanted, and ultimately that's the choice that's placed before us. It's a choice of life. It's a choice of death. A song we sang earlier, chorus, beautiful. It said our freedom. We're not free until we're in Christ. That's a hard thing for us to understand, but it's true. Until we come to Christ, we're bound with the habits and the things of this world. When we come to Christ, we're free from that. There's a freedom and a joy in walking with Jesus. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I would just ask you this so I can pray for you before we close. God's been speaking to you tonight, and you would say, you know, Jim, pray for me. I, for whatever reason, couldn't step out tonight, but God's speaking. You just slip your hand up and then slip it down again, just so I can pray for you. God bless you. Yes. Anyone else? Yes. Yes. God bless you. Yes. Who else? Yes. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Dear Heavenly Father, I would ask in the strong name of Jesus that you would continue the work that you have begun tonight. And you would continue, Father, to follow these young people that have raised their hands, some older folks that have raised their hands. And Father, you would continue to draw them, to call them, to challenge them until they come and they fall at their knees before their Father, this God that loves so excessively, so extravagantly, so passionately, so strongly. Father, would you follow them? Would you chase them until they turn and say yes to you? I pray, Father, for your continued strong work. And Father, maybe tonight it's not over. Father, do the work that you have ordained for this evening, and we will give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Summer's still coming. I'm going to turn it over to the pastor. As he comes, let me just share, you know, you can be seated for just a moment. I know it's almost 8 o'clock, just for a moment. I was at a camp meeting once, a number of years ago now. The evangelist preached, and a very similar evening like this. Ended early, and he said, we're going to leave the lights on in the tabernacle of the camp meeting. I just believe God wants to do some more things. Tabernacle emptied out around 8:30. About 9 o'clock, people started coming back and kneeling at the altar. God continued to speak. And I'm going to ask that he would do that tonight. God would continue to speak to us. I saw at least 7 or 8 of you that raised your hand tonight and said, God's been speaking. I wanted to come, but I didn't. That God will continue to do the work that he's begun in your life. There's nothing like following Jesus. Nothing like it. Pastor, let me turn it over to you.
Thank you, Jim. I too treasure this story that Jesus told, because it's always said to me, this is how God sees me. I was 15 years old when I responded to that story. On a Sunday morning, a missionary speaker came to our church and preached and said how every person had to decide if they were going to go back home. And I never forgot that. That story is very precious to me. I hope it'll be precious to you. Thank you for being here tonight and hearing this story. Remember, God is waiting. He's watching. He said he had a picture of him. I do too. I have a picture of God on the porch looking out, watching for every one of us to turn to him. Because when we do, he will respond to us. I'm thankful for that loving Father tonight. Would you stand again? We're going to have one more prayer and then dismiss you. Thanks for being here tonight. And thank you, Jim, for being with us for these services. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you're standing on the porch. You're watching. And when you see us respond, God, you come running to us. Whatever that means emotionally, spiritually, God, whatever it means when we think about who God is, that's a picture in my mind. God is running toward us. I pray that we would see you that way and know that you're a great God that loved us so much. You want to forgive us and help us and change us and give us peace and give us direction in our lives. Thank you for who you are tonight. Thank you that you're the great Heavenly Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for being here tonight. God bless.